So now we're going to have our main Bible reading, and today, as has already been mentioned, we're in John 18. And it says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there's a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a cock crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the law that Jesus had spoken, to show by the what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at some of the details of that passage. But before we do, there's just a couple of things to mention. First, there'll be a question time immediately after the sermon. So if there's anything that you want to know more about, or you're a bit unsure about, or if you want to make a comment about one of the things that we've been thinking about, or any of the things that we've been thinking about, then that's the time to do it. And we'll use the chat, the live chat, to communicate the questions. There is an outline that was sent out earlier this week. Feel free to use that if it's helpful. And then third and finally, and of most importance, we're going to ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the sovereign God who is in heaven and does all that he pleases. We thank you that whatever you determine happens, takes place. And you are sovereign over all things. We pray, Lord, as we reflect on these things, might it give us a confidence and security and assurance. Because the salvation that you have provided for us is dependent upon this firm foundation of your sure and certain determined plan. Amen. A great ability that's worth having is being able to make the best of a bad situation. And our news feeds and our email subscriptions have been packed with inspiration of how to make the most of lockdown. There have been those who have pursued a new hobby, or maybe it's simply they just have more time for that one hobby that normally gets squeezed in on a Saturday afternoon. Parents have spoken of how working from home and homeschooling have meant spending more time as a family, while others have taken the opportunity to make those home improvements that are usually left to one side. Humanity can be extremely resourceful. At times of difficulty, they can take a bad situation and make the most of it. Now, of course, that's not to say that some of us have found the new norm extremely difficult and long for the old norm to return. Another skill that is prevalent in humanity is spin. It's taking something that really is fairly mediocre at best and presenting it in a way that makes it appear exceptional. Maybe it's a little unfair, but then maybe it isn't. But in Christian circles, I'm often quite surprised by the success of other people's ministry, particularly when thinking here in the UK. As I reflect on the last 30 years, whether it be at school, university, work, or even here at Trinity, I would say, and I would admit, that evangelism is a hard slog. It's difficult to find someone who's happy to hear about Christianity. It's harder to find someone who is keen to read the Bible. Then out of that small number that are happy, more often than not, that's where their interest fades. Yet many around the UK would have us believe people are banging down the door to become Christians. So how do you explain the disparity? Well, it could be spin. So what's going on in John 18? Is God making the best of a bad situation? Jesus is arrested, but God is able to react and respond as he carefully navigates every decision the Jews and Romans make. The situation's devastating as a father's son is about to be killed. But God takes something that has taken him by surprise and uses it for good. Or could it be that as John sits down to record his gospel, he puts a positive spin on it? Things did not go as planned. It was disastrous. But ultimately, it all comes down to presentation. And it's possible to weave a story that would have us believe this wasn't a failure, but actually, it was a success. Well, which one is it? As we read John 18, it begins to bring together a number of themes that have been introduced as we've read through the book of John. For example, throughout John, we have seen this internal dilemma experienced by the Jewish leaders. On the one hand, they want Jesus dead. But on the other hand, there's just something about him that they cannot shake. Just pop back to John 8. Looking at John 7, verse 44. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered, "Have you also been deceived?" The officers have been told to arrest him, but there's something about him that prevents them from acting. So it's no surprise that when we come to John 18, when they do finally arrest him, that same tension is present. Have a look at chapter 18, verses 4 to 6. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. The moment's brief, and John himself doesn't make a comment on it. But when the world, as represented by the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, sets out to kill their creator, first they are driven to their knees. Now, of course, this cannot go on indefinitely. Jesus is to be arrested. It can't go on indefinitely. Jesus is to be arrested. But it does bring to mind what we read in John 10, verses 17 to 18. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." The only reason Jesus is arrested is because he goes willingly. However, Jesus does refuse to go with the men until he has the assurance that his disciples are not harmed. This is something that John does comment on. And he says this. This is in verse 9. "This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of, 'Those whom you gave me, I have lost not one.'" What's intriguing here is when we read John 6, verse 39, naturally we think of ourselves. Jesus will not lose us, that is, those who the Father has given him. But notice here the focus is on the 11 disciples, Judas not included. So what is Jesus fulfilling? Is it that Jesus will keep the disciples safe from the physical danger that's imminent? Well, he certainly prevents them from being arrested with him. So can we say by allowing himself to be arrested without a struggle, he guarantees the disciples' physical safety? Well, at the same time, Jesus' arrest and death secures his disciples' eternal salvation. He loses none of those his Father gives him, because the work he's about to complete will secure their salvation. And of course, it's the same willingness to obey his Father that brings our salvation. Our salvation is secured so that we cannot be lost. When he goes to the cross, a task which he must do alone. And this is partly why he's so frustrated by Peter's attempt to prevent it from happening. From Peter's point of view, men have come to take his master against his will. From Jesus' perspective, this is the climax of his ministry, planned by his Father, given to his Son to bring glory to the both of them. Not only is it non-negotiable, he will go with them, but this is precisely the reason that he came into the world for us and our salvation. Jesus is arrested. He's questioned by the priest. And as all this is happening behind the scenes, Peter denies him three times. Then have a look at what happens at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against them?" The Jewish leaders want Jesus dead. And they're in the middle of the Passover celebration. If they step into Pilate's headquarters, they become unclean. They'd have to miss out. They'd have to miss the Passover as they carry out the many rituals necessary to make them clean again. So what you've got here is the eagerness to avoid religious defilement juxtaposed with their manipulation of the judicial system so they can send God's Son, the Messiah, to his death, after which they can continue with the celebrations. Unwittingly, they secure the death of the true Passover lamb as they are preoccupied with that which is about to be superseded by their actions. Have a look at verses 31 to 32. It's a brief conversation between the Jews and Pilate. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate says, "Judge him yourself." They say, "No, we want the death penalty." So they need to fabricate an offence that Pilate will agree deserves the death penalty. Blasphemy in this situation won't do. And on this, John once again comments. And as we've read through the book of John, we've seen on various occasions the Jews have attempted to kill Jesus. But how have they done it? Each time they picked up stones to throw at him. This is how they would kill a blasphemer. However, a number of times Jesus has spoken about how he would die, and each time he says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." You see in John 12, verse 34, John 3, verse 14, and John 8, verse 28. The type of death Jesus must die is the death that's applied by the Romans. Had the Jews carried it out themselves, he would have been stoned. But the Jews conspired with the Romans, needing Pilate to give that guilty verdict, and once again unwittingly fulfill the Father's purpose, as has been revealed by the Son. Finally, have a look down at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is Pilate's opportunity. This is his chance. Once again, we revisit a theme that we've already seen. Have a look back at John 10, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus explains to Pilate, if he is one of those that the Father has given him, then he will listen to his voice. But Pilate responds cynically, what is truth? Pilate has his answer. He's not among those the Father has given to the Son. So what do you think? Is the Father making the best of a bad situation? Well, as we read the account of Jesus' arrest, we do so both in the context of the rest of John and the Old Testament. For example, the passage we read of Isaiah earlier on. And throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has been aware that the Jews wanted him dead, while at the same time has known his hour has not yet come. And as a result, I think as we read through the Gospel, we see him doing two things. You know, he's not frivolous. He's kept his distance, not putting himself in unnecessary danger. But there are other occasions. One example is Lazarus's death. Let's see, back in John 11. Jesus boldly goes so that he can demonstrate that he is the resurrection, knowing full well there will be Jewish leaders there. But he doesn't fear them because he knows when his hour has come, and that is when his Father decides. And his hour is nothing less than his death, when he will glorify his Father and his Father will glorify him. Jesus' death is not to be understood as incidental. It doesn't come as a surprise. It's precisely what he has been sent to do. Instead of thinking God is making the best out of the bad situation, the essence of Christianity is to be found in the death of our Lord and Saviour, because his death is pinnacle. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see the events of your Son's hour unfold, we thank you that we can see demonstrated that this is your plan of salvation, that this was the reason why you sent your Son, and that all these things are happening according to your plan. And so we pray, Lord, as we reflect on these things, that if these things happening back then were under your sovereign plan and power, and the things that we anticipate and look forward to are also under your sovereign power, then we can be assured that everything that happens in your creation happens according to your plan and purpose. And so we need not worry. We pray, Lord, that the only anxiety we would have is that we know your kingdom. That we would seek that first before anything else. We pray, Lord, that the only anxiety that we would have is that we know your Son and therefore can rest in the bosom of the Father. Amen. Right then, question time has arrived. How this works is you can stick a queue in the live chat, and that means we just know that the question's on its way, and it means you don't have to rush and fumble around on the keyboard. You can relax and ask your question. You might have a question about anything from the passage that we've been looking at. Maybe you want to think in terms of broader, more broadly, over the book of John, how things have unraveled. I think it's intriguing, and obviously I've tried to bring out how it feels like a lot of what's happening here, John has alluded to already. So try to make a few connections, go even broader, think in terms of the Isaiah quote, or maybe you want to make some connections to what we've been studying in Leviticus. The world is your oyster. And a quick apology, I don't know whether you picked up the motorbikes, but there have been more motorbikes than I've ever seen in my entire life go past the front window. So I paused at one point, but then realised that there was going to be no stop to them. So I hope it didn't disturb you too much. We may need to move back to the back room where things are a little bit more quiet. Although Nathan's been trying to encourage me to get soundproofing. I'm dead against the idea, but he's quite keen that I get a few egg boxes on the wall. Caroline's not so sure, but I said we could get the boys to paint them. I'm just talking now as I wait to see if there are any questions. Of course, there don't have to be any questions. But then having said that, it can take you a while to think about them, so I'll give you a bit longer. Keep looking up and seeing, oh, there's a queue, and then realising, no, that's the one I put on there. Oh, hang on. No, there's a queue. We're away. if you think of questions, we wait for Nikki or Susie's question, feel free to stick another Q in. Okay, so a question from Susie. Could you explain the significance of verse 32 and the type of death Jesus had to die, being a Roman crucifixion and not being stoned as the Jews would kill him? Yep, so let's have a quick look. So, yes, oh, now I'm going to regret something, aren't I? That I'm not. Oh. Now, here's the question. I'm not going to remember. In Deuteronomy, there's something that occurs in Deuteronomy, which I'm not going to be able to remember where it is. So I may just nip next door to get Carson's commentary. Just remind me. But let me get started. So a couple of things to mention. We looked at it on one level, at a fairly superficial level, well, not too superficial, but in John's Gospel, Jesus has already said what sort of death he will die. So let's have a look at a few of them. So 3 verse 14. Jesus is talking about the serpent. And so in verse 14 of chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now in that story, the people had sinned, and God had sent snakes through the camp to bite them. Oh, excellent. Thanks, Adrian. And as they were bitten, yes, perfect. As they were bitten, they were poisoned and they were going to die. So Moses had them put up. God had Moses put up a serpent on, lift up a serpent on a pole. It's not a cross, it's a pole, but some pictures you can see they've done it as a cross to make the connection. So it was lifted up. Anyone who looked at that and therefore demonstrated the belief in what God had said would be saved. Incidentally, and interestingly, later on, they have to destroy the serpent because it becomes an idol. This snake on a pole becomes an idol. So it needs to be destroyed. But anyway, Jesus is making a connection there. Just as that was lifted up, so he will be lifted up. So there's a sense in which, obviously he's not said anything specific, but the means by which Jesus will die will not be stones thrown at him as he crouches on the floor from the impact, but he'll be lifted up. You know, this is a simple side of things. Just quite what that means doesn't, you know, as in the specifics of what it will look like, doesn't become apparent. But the other thing that's running through here is you've got things like Psalm 2, that it's not going to be just the Jews who kill Jesus, the nations will conspire against him. So the Jews end up bringing the Romans to help. And then when we get to John 18, we see that actually they could have killed him, as in the Jews could have stoned him, but not lawfully. So in order to get a lawful death penalty, they have to go to the Romans. The Romans then are going to lift him up. And so when John says in verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus has spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die, they unwittingly fulfill his prophecy by going to the Romans. And again, you've got this odd thing. The Romans and Jews are sworn enemies, and yet they conspire together to kill the Jewish Messiah. The means by why the way they do it is the Roman way, where they will have to lift him up, which is, you know, put him on a cross. Now, as Adrian mentioned, or as Adrian's highlighted, in Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, I'll just read that whole section. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land, for the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And so the connection is made that's more, even more significant, in that Jesus becomes the cursed man because he is a hanged man, cursed by God as he's hung up on a tree. So let's have a look. So there's quite a lot going on there. Carson makes the comment that they're not thinking, oh, we want him to be a cursed man, according to Deuteronomy 23, therefore we'll hang him on a tree. They've not made that connection. That's the connection that's made. That's a theological connection, if you like. But you've got the Romans, the Jews conspire from Psalm 2. The nations conspire against the Messiah to kill him. He said, effectively, I won't be stoned, I'll be lifted up. And in doing so, he becomes a curse for us all. And then, of course, you've got that. We're not cursed. Those who look to the cross, so to speak, i.e. trust and believe it, are not cursed. I hope that. Does that make sense? Thanks, Adrian, for the same guy next door. Oh, Adrian's got a question. But that could mean, now I'm confused because Nathan said hello. Oh, question from Ricky. I'd have thought, oh, hang on. Good morning from 30 Avondale, Adrian, Ricky, Nathan. Adrian's on, Nikki's on. Have they got multiple screens? What is going on there? Anyhow, question coming from Ricky. Oh, Mackie's got in there before Ricky. So, comment, thanks so much for highlighting the Passover and the significance of the events running up to the crucifixion. Probably the greatest irony in history from the Jews. Yes, they're good at that. As in, as you, yeah, see John's Gospel. Okay. What are we to make of the Jewish custom in verse 39? Ah, oh dear. This is also part of the Father's plan that despite a presumably dodgy custom, even then they put Jesus to death. Yeah, now, if I remember rightly, and I probably don't. I think Carson says something along the lines of the custom's not particularly well known about. But, I mean, here it is. So there you go. I mean, how many times does it have to be recorded and mentioned for it to be known about? But, yeah, so, I mean, I guess it's interesting, isn't it? Because on the one, I know I've heard a lot of people, well, I don't know, let me have a think. Okay, so, interesting that, yeah. So, I've heard, I'm proper thinking off the top of my head, so don't hold too tightly to this. But I think in the past, I've heard this given, you know, kind of as one of those examples where you've got, so Jesus is dying, and as he dies in place of Barabbas, and so Barabbas is, you know, you've kind of got some sort of like example of penal substitution going on here where he takes the blame for Barabbas. But I think the emphasis is to be found more in the fact that just how much the Jews want Jesus dead. So Pilate doesn't see the problem in terms of, so if you go back a little bit further, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom's not from the world. And so from Pilate's point of view, he's thinking he's not going to rise up and try and take over the Roman Empire, and he doesn't think he's a king that's going to sort of take over the Roman kingdom. He really isn't a threat. So Pilate is kind of giving the Jews the opportunity to release him. And by presenting Barabbas, I think it feels like he's saying the obvious choice is the king of the Jews, Barabbas, would be a mistake to release. So I think in some respects, it just shows how determined the Jews are. Yeah. So let's have a look. Is this also part of the Father's plan, despite a presumably dodgy custom, even then they put Jesus to death? Yeah, so I think... given the chance, they don't free him. Is that about right? Just wondering if Ricky's got something slightly more in mind. This is also part of the Father's plan, despite a presumably dodgy custom, even when they put Jesus to death. Well, and I guess, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? Because I think one of the things that's kind of a fun exercise to do is to think, where does the plan start? As in God's, the Father's plan. Like, you know, if you run through John's Gospel and think, for him to have brought about, for the Father to have brought about the death of Jesus, which he determined to bring, how far does he have to go? I mean, you know, you could say, well, obviously he's got to, Judas has got to be chosen. Judas has got to betray him. The Jews have got to turn against him. But then you kind of think, actually, these people are behaving just as their fathers have behaved towards the prophets. You know, we end up going back as far as Jacob's sons, who do a similar thing to Joseph. It takes us back to Abraham. You know, it takes us all the way back to that initial Genesis 3:16. You know, this is a plan that was put in place, all of which is leading up to his death. Okay. The live chat seems to have come to a close. So unless something pops up immediately. Cool. Everyone's, oh, hang on. Sweet, cheers, Tom. Nice one.